The following message was recorded at our weekly worship service at Summit Christian Fellowship in Tacoma, Washington. Visit us online at www.summit-christian.org to find out more about us.
Good morning. I'd like to invite you to stand for the reading of God's Word. Open your Bibles. We're reading 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. Verses 1 through 12, starting in verse 1. For you yourselves know, brothers, that our coming to you was not in vain. But though we already suffered and been shamefully treated at Philippi, as you know, we had boldness in our God to declare to you the gospel of God in the midst of much conflict. For our appeal does not spring from error or impurity, or any attempt to deceive. But just as we have been approved by God to be entrusted with the gospel, so we speak, not to please man, but to please God who tests our hearts. For we never came with words of flattery, as you know, nor with a pretext for greed, God is witness. Nor did we seek glory from people, whether from you or from others, though we could have made demands as apostles of Christ. But we were gentle among you, like a nursing mother taking care of her own children. So being affectionately desirous of you, we were ready to share with you not only the gospel of God, but also our own selves, because you had become very dear to us. For you remember, brothers, our labor and toil. We worked night and day that we might not be a burden to any of you while we were proclaim to you the gospel of God. You are witnesses, and God also, how holy and righteous and blameless was our conduct toward you believers. For you know how, like a father with his children, we exhorted each one of you and encouraged you and charged you to walk in a manner worthy of God, who calls you into his kingdom and glory. This is the word of the Lord. Dearest Father, thank you for your eternal love and for your gift of mercy, which you have graciously given to us. I pray that in our studies of your word, we are filled with the boldness to confidently declare the gospel to all, whether in good times or in the midst of turmoil. Father, cause our hearts to desire holy and righteous living, and liberate our minds to know how to operate in this world with blameless conduct. Lord, I ask for a blessing for Roger today. Solidify his lesson preparations in his mind so he is confident in his teaching. Let your desires for us flow out through his words in a truthful and clear manner. I pray this in the saving name of our Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. You may be seated.
Good morning.
Good morning.
Wow, this still just blows me away that this thing actually works. I mean, I just don't understand how. I'm not a techno geek at all, so I have no idea why this works, but I'm thankful that it does because my hands are free. Now, did you catch the title of the sermon in the bulletin? So what kind of people ought we to be? I know I'm going over what Nick covered last week, but it seems like God is asking me to put some more emphasis on some different syllables. So hopefully, as we go through this, you'll gain some understanding of something that hadn't been mentioned before. And besides, it took Mike 3 weeks to get through the first 10 verses of chapter 1, so I don't think this is going to be such a big deal. What is the overarching theme of this study through the two books to the Thessalonians? What's the overarching theme? Christina?
Living in the light of Christ's return.
Okay? Now, to quote somebody, they're just words. They're only words. Do words matter? Do they?
Yes.
I'm not convinced you believe it. Do they matter? Do they matter when somebody stands in front of you and talks about anything? If he's trying to sell you health care or a car, does it matter if what they're saying to you? It does. It absolutely does. So, living in the light. Living. What does it mean to live? Get what done? Living in the light. Living, actually carrying on whatever it is that we do day to day. We live, we have things to do day to day. Don't we? Some of us have jobs. Some of us have school. Some of us are retired. But we still have things to do, and we're to live in the light. What if we turned off all the lights? Would it be easier to live? Those of you that know Christ had the lights turned off for a long time. Was it easier to see life when the light was turned on? Did life make more sense? Was life worth living all of a sudden? So if we're living in the light of Christ's return, who's coming back? Christ is coming back. Remember when he left? The angel said, this guy that just left, he's coming back again. Do you believe that? Do you believe it? Then it seems like we have to actually act like it. Okay? Okay, we're going to go through this. I think Paul gives us some real good clues in these first 12 verses about how we should live in the light. So as we go through this, I gave you a quick little outline. Hopefully this will be points for discussion tonight in your home groups. There's nothing really deep about them, but hopefully it will trigger something in you that will cause a deeper discussion. I'm going to start at verse 2. In the New Living Translation, it says, you know how badly we had been treated at Philippi just before we came to you and how much we suffered there. Yet our God gave us the courage to declare his good news to you boldly in spite of great opposition. Picture in your mind, if you can. In fact, I used that passage out of Acts once before and I had that wooden stick up here. You remember that? And I whacked it against this chair. The New Living Translation says that Paul and Silas were beaten with wooden rods. And it says they were beaten severely. Can you imagine? After they were beaten, they were then taken and put into the stocks because they were afraid they might try to get away. I'm sure they were taken and put in those stocks after they got done in the hospital infirmary. Not. They went in with those sores wide open into that dungeon. The next day, all of a sudden they're released and they are escorted out of town. The next town they get to, they start speaking the same stuff that got them in trouble before. Would you do that? Would most people do that? No. Let's see. The last time I did this, it didn't turn out too well. And remember out of the book of Acts, it said that he was only in Thessalonica 3 weeks before he was run out of that town. But the word tells us that he proclaimed the gospel boldly. One of the things that I wrote down from what Nick said last week, make sure I find it so I don't misquote him. Paul didn't care about the consequences in serving God. Paul didn't care about the consequences in serving God. He was called to proclaim the gospel. And he didn't back down, even though he knew there was opposition. Now, don't you think those sores were probably still pretty raw when he got there to Thessalonica? Do you suppose that maybe a couple of guys from Philippi followed him to Thessalonica that could have maybe stirred up the crowd there? Don't you think those are thoughts that would go through your mind? You know, I need a couple of days to rest. Or there might be somebody in this crowd that saw what happened in Philippi and stir these guys up. But no, the Bible says that he proclaimed the word of the Lord boldly. And he said in verse 3, so you can see where you're not preaching with any deceit or impure motives or trickery. If I saw two guys, especially the one guy, stand up in front of me, and this guy's back, probably his shirt is sticking to his back even at this point maybe. If I saw a guy like that proclaiming to me, I would believe his message because he is doing it fearlessly. And there's something about the gospel message. Craig was alluding to it just a few minutes ago. It transforms people. It changes them when they hear the word of the Lord. It changes something inside. Because it's something that's already been done by God himself. And it brings life. So they did this without impure motives, without error, or trickery. Apparently in those days there were traveling speakers that went around talking about different stuff. And they would stand in front of people and do their spiel. And they were trying to deceive the people. They were trying to get to their pocketbooks, probably, is what they were really after. And Paul was making sure that these people understood that that was not his motive. Have you ever had anybody challenge your motives? Kind of an ugly place to be, isn't it? It's really ugly. I think one of the greatest lessons that we learned here a few years ago when we went through what we went through was that we were never to guess or impose on somebody what their motive was. We need to ask them. We need to talk to them. We need to find out what they're thinking. You ever had to defend yourself? Paul's defending himself to these Thessalonians, those guys from that town. Have you ever had to defend yourself? Falsely accused? Did you do it vociferously? Or did you back away and just let it be? Is it important to defend yourself sometimes? Sometimes it is. Paul thinks it's important to defend himself. Verse 4 says, for we speak as messengers approved by God to be entrusted with the good news. Our purpose is to please God, not people. He alone examines the motives of our heart. I believe that every single one of us has been called to proclaim the gospel. Who knows the end of chapter 28 in Matthew? Say what? I am sending you. Go! He doesn't give us an option. He says, go and make disciples. We are all called to proclaim the gospel. Every single one of us. Whether it be in your neighborhood, at work, where you recreate, all of those places are places where you are called to proclaim the gospel. Because guess what? Mike may never get there. And if we're counting on the paid guy to do it, it ain't going to happen. And it ain't going to happen because Jesus has already said, you go. In fact, I read one of the commentaries I read about this passage was from J. Vernon McGee. And he tells a story about how a guy came to him and said that there was a guy in the hospital that was really sick and needed somebody to go and talk to him and pray with him. And he says, you're paid to do it, so you go do it. J. Vernon says, I will not go and do it. You go and do it. Because if I'm paid to do it, I won't do nearly as good a job as you. Because you want to be there. Think about those people that Mike will never see, that you have contact with on a regular basis. Do they need to hear the good news? I bet they do. Our purpose is to please God, not people. I bet if we were to raise our hands and take a poll, most of us have a hard time thinking about proclaiming the gospel at work or at school because of what people may say or think about us. Judgment Day honest, we probably are all, most of us are in that spot. Some of us aren't. Most of us are. But remember, why would I tell them in the first place? What is my motive for telling them? And who's the one that's going to check your motive? We tell the kids all the time on Thursday nights when we ask them to say, you know, if we ask them to make a commitment to Christ, we tell them, you can fool us all day long. You raise your hand and you say the prayer and you look like you are really sincere. You can fool me, you can fool Mrs. Swindler, you can fool anybody, any of the adults. But you cannot fool God. He'll know. He knows when it's real. So he's the one that's examining your motive when you are proclaiming the gospel. Why am I doing this? Why are you even called to do this? Why would you want this person sitting next to you at work to know the truth about Jesus Christ? Just so you wouldn't be embarrassed? So you're not alone? Because you don't want to go to heaven alone? Never once did we try to win you with flattery, as you well know. Flattery, according to J. Vernon, disarms you. If you have just been flattered, and this person is actually trying to get something from you, you're disarmed. You can think of all kinds of examples, I'm sure. But please, don't use flattery. If somebody looks nice today, tell them they look nice. But don't do it with an ulterior motive, and don't do it expecting something in return. That's kind of like marriage, right, Kyle? Doesn't she look gorgeous? Got that baby growing? Isn't that cool? Use the appropriate way of talking to people that shows respect for who they are. And do not flatter. Because flattery often is never used as a way with pure motives. And apparently it's something that happened in this time period all the time. Because he says in the next part, he says, and God is our witness that we were not pretending to be your friends just to get your money. And in my Bible, there's an exclamation point at the end of that sentence. Like it was something that happens all the time. We're not here to flatter you to get your money. That's not what we're about. And as for human praise, we have never sought it from you or anyone else. This guy walking around with those lashes on his back is not looking for somebody's approval. He does not want any man's approval. Or he would never risk his back like that again. As apostles of Christ, we certainly had a right to make demands of you, but instead we were like children among you. I'm sure that there were lots of these guys that were in their traveling road shows that expected to be treated like kings when they got to town because they had something so important to say, and people put them up, they gave them all kinds of gifts and all that sort of thing. And Paul says that, as an apostle of Christ, I had every right, I had the authority to come to you and ask for you to put me up, or you to put me up, or you to make my clothes, or whatever. He had that kind of authority, but he set an example for every single one of those Thessalonians, and by extension, because it's here, to us. He said we were not a burden. We chose, we made sure we were not a burden to you. We worked night and day. In fact, the word is toiled, which means hard labor, in order that we would not be a burden to you. Anybody think of another example that's highlighted in the scripture about how we are to be to our brothers and sisters? John chapter 13. Anybody know what it is? That's right. It's during the Last Supper. He washed their feet. The worst job any slave could be asked to do was to wash the guests' feet. It's the worst job. And who gets to do it? Who chose to do it? Jesus himself chose to wash the disciples' feet. And he said, as you see me doing this, this is the way you are to treat each other. So Paul again shows us again that we are to be servants one to another. We are never to be a burden one to another. Now, there are going to be opportunities when we as the believers in this body will have a chance to serve somebody who really is in need and needs our help. And it's been happening ever since I've been a part of this body. People who need meals, people who really are in a financial scrape, all kinds of different situations. Those people are not necessarily a burden to us. They're an opportunity for us to do what Mike just talked about and be the body and be Christ's church. Remember Acts chapter 3 and 4? They had all things in common. There was nothing. If somebody had a lack, there was plenty there to help out. And that's the way we should be in this body. And we are. I'm grateful that I'm part of this congregation. Well, you get down to verse 10. And it says, you yourselves are our witnesses, and so is God, that we were devout, honest, and faultless toward all of you believers. So what kind of people ought we to be? Another translation has that holy, righteous, and blameless. What kind of people ought we to be? Holy. Do you consider yourself holy? That is kind of a, I don't know how you describe that term. Because nobody wants to be thought of holier than thou or anything like that. But holy means that you are set apart by God to God. You are in his use. Are you in a place where you can be used by God? Are you? There are so many places where you can be used by God. And Mike was right. Don't wait for the bells to ring and all of that sort of stuff to happen. There are many places for you to serve in the body of Christ here at Summit and other places as well. Maybe there will be a call on your life. I know there's a call on this lady's life. She has to be teaching. She has to be teaching. It's what God has made her to do. There are others in this congregation that have a call on your life. And you need to follow it. Set apart by God for God's use. Righteous? Ooh. Are you righteous? Do you feel righteous? I don't like that word. For some reason, that word just doesn't sit well with me. But I like it better when I hear it explained like Darby would do it, and we've adopted it in Kids Club. Be in the right place at the right time, doing the right thing. Simple as that. Be in the right place at the right time, doing the right thing. And if you wonder what the right thing to do is, it's all the way through here. If you haven't spent time in this, you really don't know what the right thing to do is. So this is where you need to spend a lot of time so that you can do that. And faultless or blameless. I think a lot about this when I think about the place where I work. And there are many of you who probably have this feeling that the car business is sort of like being a tax collector 2,000 years ago. Okay? It's the lowliest position you could be next to an attorney. Okay? Selling cars. So, but even in the place that you think could be so bad, there is all kinds of opportunities to do the right thing, to be blameless in front of all of the other people that you work around. So, you try to be at work on time. You try to put in an honest 8 hours of work, remembering that what you are doing is not only inspected by the guy who signs your paycheck, but it's also inspected by the Lord himself. So we're trying to do our work in such a way that we bring honor to the Lord. Okay? I really do believe that is one of the places that God has called many of us to evangelize. We need to evangelize the people we work with. Now, when we were down at Puyallup Chrysler Plymouth, we saw that worked out. And it was probably because the person in charge had the same feeling. And now, here where I work, there are two or three guys that get together fairly regularly, and we pray for people in the dealership. Now, we don't know how that's going to work out, but I'm trusting that God is going to use those prayers. So, you can do that starting where you work just by praying for the person that works next to you. Start there. Maybe that person is the one that will all of a sudden stand up and say, I need to be saved, or whatever happens. And it's amazing. When I was at Puyallup Chrysler, I remember I'd only been there a year or so, and there was a guy. I had a desk. It was a walled-off little cubicle thing, and there was a chair sitting next to the desk, and one of the salesmen just comes around that cubicle, sits down in that chair, and says, what's this about your faith? And I had no idea what to say. I mean, it took me by so much by surprise. Just poof, out of the blue. This guy and I had had conversations before, not necessarily about that sort of thing, but we had kind of gotten to know each other. And so he had an issue in his life, and he came back and sat down, just boom, sits down hard in that chair and says, tell me about your faith. That sort of thing could happen where you work too. And I'm trusting that you, once you start praying for those people around you at work, God is going to move. And it's going to change the way you look at your occupation. Now, verse 12 says, we pleaded with you, encouraged you, and urged you to live your lives in a way that would that God would consider worthy. For he called you to share in his kingdom and glory. Called. There's that calling again. I don't know what it means to you to be called, whether there's the big flash in the sky kind of a thing. But God has called you to be his witnesses in the earth. And I brought out all the big books this week. I hope I can find it in this one. Paul is writing in Romans. He says, you who brag about the law, or you who claim to be a Christian, or you who talk about being in church every Sunday, do you dishonor God by breaking the law? As it is written, God's name is blasphemed among the Gentiles because of you. So just stop and think about that for a minute. Everybody at work knows I'm a Christian. Or everybody at school knows I'm a Christian. Or everybody in the neighborhood knows I'm a Christian. But they see me do this, or see me do that, or hear me say certain things. And because of that, God's name is blasphemed among everybody else. Do you really have any idea how much of an impact you have on the people around you? You ever stop to think about that? If they know you're a Christian, you're supposed to behave a certain way. Now, if the Muslim sitting next to you is doing whatever, they're not going to make such a big deal of it. But if you say you're a Christian and you're not behaving the way they expect you to behave, all of a sudden, God's name is blasphemed because of you. So God has called you to be his witnesses. And again, I'm going to turn in your Bibles to 2 Peter chapter 3. And I like the way the NIV reads in this passage, so I'm going to read it out of the NIV. I'm going to read, it's going to seem like a long passage, but I'm going to try to go through it quickly and liven it up a little bit. This is Peter writing, beginning at verse 1 in chapter 3. Dear friends, this is now my second letter to you. I have written both of them as reminders to stimulate you to wholesome thinking. I want you to recall the words spoken in the past by the holy prophets and the command given by our Lord and Savior through your apostles. First of all, you must understand that in the last days, scoffers will come, scoffing and following their own evil desires. They will say, "Where is this coming he promised? Ever since our fathers died, everything goes on as it has since the beginning of creation." But they deliberately forget. Isn't that an interesting way to put it? They deliberately forget. Those people that are scoffing at Christ's soon return deliberately forget that long ago, by God's word, the heavens existed and the earth was formed out of water and by water. By these waters also the world of that time was deluged and destroyed. By the same word, the present heavens and earth are reserved for fire, being kept for the day of judgment and destruction of ungodly men. But do not forget this one thing, dear friends. With the Lord, a day is like 1,000 years, and 1,000 years are like a day. The Lord is not slow in keeping his promise, as some understand slowness. He is patient with you, not wanting anyone to perish, but everyone to come to repentance. But the day of the Lord will come like a thief. The heavens will disappear with a roar. The elements will be destroyed by fire, and the earth and everything in it will be laid bare. Since everything will be destroyed in this way, what kind of people ought you to be? Since the world is going to be destroyed and everything is going to be brought to judgment, what kind of people ought you to be? And Peter says, you ought to live holy and godly lives as you look forward to the day of God and speed its coming. Wow! We have a hand in making it come a little quicker? That day will bring about the destruction of the heavens by fire, and the elements will melt in the heat. But in keeping with his promise, we are looking forward to a new heaven and a new earth, the home of righteousness. So then, dear friends, since you are looking forward to this, make every effort to be found spotless, blameless, and at peace with him. How many of you would say you live your life on purpose? Few hands. How many live your lives on purpose? Or how many of you actually live your lives just absorbing whatever comes along and going with the flow? And Zach's hands up, my hands up. Most of us are like that. We're not really living on purpose. Now, if I am living in the light of Christ's return, then this passage out of 2 Peter says that I ought to be living blamelessly, I ought to be living with a spotless life, and I ought to be looking in anticipation of his return. Now, when this was written 2,000 years ago, these people expected Christ to be here soon. It's 2,000 years since that's passed. There are several people that believe that he is a lot closer now. Could be any time. And as was suggested earlier, maybe we don't even have the next breath. For some of us, it may be dying. For some of us, it may be that's when the rapture happens. But if I am to be living in the light of Christ's return, then God has called me to live a blameless, spotless life. Now, will I or any of us do it perfectly? No, none of us are capable of doing it perfectly. But Peter said, make every effort. Make every effort. Plan. Be on purpose. Be on purpose at your home fellowship meeting tonight. Make it a point that you're there. And discuss this or whatever God brings to your mind. Talk about the things of God. Because it will change your heart. It always does. And then when you go to bed tonight, say a prayer for the first person you're going to see at work tomorrow. Some of you know who that first person is going to be. Pray for that first person you're going to see tomorrow. And then when you walk in, expect something's going to happen. Now, it may not. But if you pray and don't expect anything to happen, what's the point? So I guess my challenge is that we would live our lives on purpose. I need to start living my life more on purpose. As I've known for a couple of weeks what I was going to be speaking on. And it was like, there's some things in here that I'm not really, you know, I got to wonder about my motives sometimes. I got to wonder about my methods. Am I tricking people into thinking or believing a certain thing? I want to take 4 boys on Thursday night and strangle them. Okay? God is asking us to live on purpose. He has called us to be witnesses in this world. Because the Mikes and the Craigs of this world don't get to see everybody. We get to see people that God has put in our circle of influence. And he expects us to live out the gospel. Do you expect Jesus to come back soon? Then put up a little reminder someplace, whether it's on the mirror at home, whether it's on the refrigerator. I have a little note on a little plaque next to my desk, says maybe today. And it's my way of reminding myself that maybe today is the day he's coming back. And am I doing something right now that would please him? So my prayer and my challenge to each of us is that we would live our lives on purpose. That we would start looking for ways to evangelize the people that we have the opportunity to come in contact with. That may not know the truth. Or maybe they're going to badmouth it as soon as you start talking about it. But I bet they don't have a stick in their hand to beat you over the back with. Okay? Paul never was concerned about the consequences of serving God. And neither should we. Amen? Well, if the Joe and the worship team would come on up. I don't know if I want to... You know, on Tuesday nights we get... these prayer things that Mike has out for us. And he's always got something about the persecuted church, the people that are being martyred all over the world for their faith in Christ. So I thought I'd read you one, just so that you have this sense that, well, we don't have it like that. Why am I holding back? A group of 48 Christians were forced from their homes in Katin Village, Saravan Province in Laos, in January by approximately 100 officials and villagers. The believers who had gathered for Sunday worship were expelled from their church at gunpoint. Can you imagine? Gunpoint. People coming in here, officials, people that live around here, saying, you guys got to go. And not being very subtle about it. And brought to an open field. Now that would be scary. Officials then confiscated personal belongings from 11 Christians' homes. Six of the homes were later destroyed. A pig worth the equivalent of 6 weeks' salary was also seized from one of the believers. When the Christians refused to renounce their faith, they were forced to walk 6 kilometers outside the village and were left at the side of the road. Officials have posted police at the entrance to the village to prevent the Christians from returning home or retrieving their valuables. At last report, their believers were sleeping on the ground in the woods with barely any food or survival supplies. The Christian community of Katin Village has endured persecution in recent years. In July 2008, 17 Christian families were detained and ordered to deny their faith. 10 families of the 17 signed the documents and were able to return to the village while the other families were evicted. Eventually, the 7 evicted families also gave in and signed the recantation forms and moved back into the village. At last report, some of these Christians had begun gathering again for prayer and worship. Folks, we are called to proclaim the gospel, and we do not face those kinds of circumstances yet. So do not be intimidated. Be bold in proclaiming the gospel. And only God knows how we would respond if somebody put us in a position where we had to deny our faith or renounce our faith in Christ. Would we or would we not? Would we or would we not? I challenge you, live your life on purpose. Let's stand. We recognize that we have been called out of the kingdom of darkness and into the kingdom of light. We recognize and acknowledge that we have been called to a whole different way of life. Paul wrote in Galatians 6 that he has died to the world and the world has no more attraction to him. And I pray that that would be the case for every single one of us. That the world would lose its attraction. That we would be mindful that soon and very soon we could be going home. That this is not our home on this terrestrial ball as it sits now. But God, our home is with you. And I pray, God, that we would be those who would live our lives on purpose, who would actually want to live a life that was blameless and holy and righteous. That we would want to see our workmates, our playmates, our schoolmates won to Christ. God, I pray that there would be the situation even tomorrow with somebody in this congregation where somebody will sit down beside their desk and ask them, tell me about your faith. I want to know what it is that makes you tick. And God, you said that you would give us the words, that we would not have to worry about being in front of a judge and knowing what to say. You would give us the words. So Father, I pray that that would be the case for that person in this congregation tomorrow, that they would not have to worry and fumble about the words, but you would speak for them. Lord, we want to be a congregation who is as one, believing as one, and working as one. Because one day we will be with the one.
Yes.
So help us, Lord, to be that congregation, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thank you for listening to this message from Summit Christian Fellowship in Tacoma, Washington. You can visit us online at www.summit-christian.org or contact us at 253-531-1672.